This morning, God's word comes to us from the prophet Isaiah. We're going to begin our reading in Isaiah 52, beginning our reading at verse 13, and then reading also through Isaiah 53. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13. What we hear now is God's word. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 79 in the back section. Page 79. This morning we read Article 21 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. Article 21 is entitled, "The Satisfaction of Christ, Our Only High Priest for Us." We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he has presented himself to our behalf before the Father, to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction, by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared him innocent. Therefore he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the righteous for the unrighteous, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sin had merited, insomuch that his sweat became as it were great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And has suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Wherefore, we justly say with the Apostle Paul, that we know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We count all things but loss and refuse for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice once offered, by which He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is also the reason why He is called by the angel of God Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because He would save His people from their sins. This is our confession of faith. Well, this morning we come to what may rightly be called, in our study of the Word of God as summarized in the Belgian Confession, what may rightly be called the heart of the gospel. We have talked about many things together, about the nature of who God is, about the nature of His revelation and His works. We have talked about the person of Jesus Christ, who He was. And this morning we come to Article 21, and we'll look in the next following articles about the work of Jesus Christ, that which He came to do to save His people from their sins. The heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to save us. This morning we're going to talk about making atonement. Now, children, atonement's a big word. I don't imagine around your house, mom and dad say atonement very much. But it's really quite an easy word if you just look at it. If you look at that word in the bulletin, the word atonement, the first two letters of that word, A-T, are the word at. And the next three letters are the word one. And that's what atonement means. To be made at one. To be brought back together. To be reconciled. Maybe if you have a fight with your brother and sister, mom and dad probably don't say, you need to make atonement, but you have to be brought back together again. That's what we're talking about today, being made at one. God is a holy and righteous God. Man is a fallen creature, and there must be atonement made. They have to be made at one once again. So when I talk about atonement, maybe it's a new word for you, but it's really quite a simple word, to be made at one with someone. Isaiah, in Isaiah 52 and 53, gives us a beautiful picture of the work of God's Son to make atonement. Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13, is the fourth of four suffering servant songs in Isaiah. There are four different times this suffering servant of God is mentioned. And this is the fourth of those times. And we'll see how beautifully this text points us forward to Jesus Christ, the one who would be the true suffering servant of God and the one who would make atonement for the sake of His people. Isaiah begins by saying, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high, lifted up, and exalted. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. That which has not been told them, they see. That which has not understand, they will has not heard, they will understand. In other words, this will be miraculous. It'll be marvelous. It'll be wonderful. Beyond comprehension. Even kings who are wise will shut their mouths in view of what's going on. Who is this suffering servant? Isaiah says, who has believed what he has heard from us? Who is this suffering servant? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Before going on to describe the suffering nature of the servant, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is a picture of strength. The arm of the Lord is a picture of might. And that's the same servant he's going to talk about. We talked about Jesus Christ as that God-man. And here Isaiah highlights His divinity. He is the arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord. The power of God Himself coming down to make atonement for His people. To whom has this arm of the Lord, this powerful God, this strong God, been revealed? We do not serve
a weak Christ. We do not have a weak Savior. But we have one who is strong, who is powerful, who is the arm of the Lord, powerful enough to save us from all our sins. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This powerful God. Then he says, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty we should desire him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, one from whom men hide their faces. This powerful one, this glorious one, this arm of the Lord comes in human flesh like a root out of dry ground. Like one before whom men hide their faces, despised, rejected, a man of sorrows. The power of God in human form. He is the God-man. We've talked about that a number of weeks now. The God-man. We've sang the Christmas song, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That's what Isaiah is talking about. The power of the Godhead, the arm of the Lord, yet veiled in flesh. Jesus Christ comes, the suffering servant of the Lord, with the power of God, and yet taking upon himself a servant nature, taking upon himself that which he had not before, and in so becoming even greater. Jesus Christ is the suffering servant of God. What does he come to do? Verse 4. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus Christ, the power of God, the arm of the Lord, veiled in flesh, comes to redeem his fallen people. He comes to make atonement. He comes to put them at one with God. What is the nature of that atonement? We read that he has borne griefs, he has carried sorrows, he is smitten by God, he is afflicted. Throughout the Old Testament, to make atonement is always connected in some way with pain, with bloodshed. There's pain that goes on, there's blood that is shed to make atonement between God and man. Which is why Isaiah picks up this beautiful language. He is smitten by God. He is wounded, pain. He is crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement was on him. With his stripes, pain, we are healed. We must never think that the atonement was an easy thing for Christ. But he took pain upon himself to make atonement for his people. The nature of that atonement is that nature of a sacrifice. He was giving up himself. He was offering himself. He was giving up his own blood. The nature of that atonement was substitutionary. It was a substitutionary atonement. Again, children, another big word, but you know what a substitute is. Maybe sometimes if you go to school and you walk in your classroom and there's a different teacher up front, and they say, well, you know, your teacher is sick today, so today we have a substitute. Oh, I love substitute teacher day. Substitute teacher at school. Someone who takes the place of someone else. When we talk about the atonement, it is a substitutionary atonement. Someone takes the place of someone else. Notice the pronouns in verses 4 and 5 and 6. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was chastisement that brought us peace. With his stripes, we are healed. He does it for us. He suffers the pain. He offers himself. He goes all the way to death for us. It was our sin, our iniquity, our shortcomings for whom this servant came to suffer. He comes on our behalf. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us, we have this common culpability for sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned each one, everyone, to his own way. We have a common culpability with an individual responsibility. All of us have fallen short, and each of us have fallen short. That's the nature of the atonement. Substitutionary. He does it for us. It was not for his own sin or his own shortcoming, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And he does this voluntarily. What's the nature of the atonement? It is the voluntary atonement. We do not compel him to do it, but he does it voluntarily. Verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. I am told that a lamb or a sheep will simply follow where they are led. And if they're going to be sheared, that's fine. They don't then open up their mouth. If they're going to be killed, that's fine. They don't open up their mouth. There is a silence of ignorance. They'll equally go either way. What is the prophet saying here? He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep before the shearers. So he opened not his mouth. Christ's silence in going all the way to death was not a silence of ignorance, like a lamb not knowing where he's going. But it was a silence of submission. Submission to God. Submission to the task God had given him to do. He knowingly went to death. He willingly went to death. And all the way to death. The atonement is sacrificial. It is substitutionary. It is voluntary and final. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. The atonement required Christ to go all the way to death. God required bloodshed to wash the sins of the people. Christ, the suffering servant, comes and he doesn't go halfway, he doesn't go partway, but all the way to death to redeem, to make at one a fallen people with a righteous God. And we see how beautifully Isaiah points forward to Jesus Christ in this verse. They made his grave with the wicked. Who was he crucified with? Malefactors, criminals. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Whose tomb was Jesus buried in? Joseph of Arimathea. And Matthew is the only gospel writer who records for us the detail that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. The other gospel writers don't mention that. Why does Matthew give us that detail? He was a rich man. Because Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews and knows Isaiah. And he says, this is the one. There was criminals around him and like a rich man in his death. Isaiah so beautifully points forward to Jesus Christ, the suffering servant. Why? Why would he do it? Why would he offer himself sacrificially, substitutionarily, voluntarily, and finally? He would offer himself because it was God's will. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Jesus Christ did not come because we are such great people. He did not come because he said, oh, look at these fallen people. I think they're really pretty good at heart, and I'm going to come for them. No, it was not the goodness of man. It was the free will of God that he would come and make atonement and save a fallen people. We have echoes here forward to Ephesians chapter 1 when we speak about God and His election simply for His good pleasure, simply because of His own will. Christ comes at the will of God to accomplish the will of God. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. God will accomplish His purposes through the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, to redeem a people for His very own, to make them at one with Him once again. And as Christ fulfills the will of God, He will be exalted by God. Verse 12, therefore I will divide Him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He poured out His soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. He will receive a portion with the many. He will be one of the great and the strong. God will exalt Him for what He has done. God will exalt Him to the highest place and give Him that name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and acknowledge Him as Lord over them. He comes to fulfill the will of God. And God exalts His suffering servant to the highest place. He comes to fulfill that will of God to save many. Notice how that shows up in this text. Verse 11. Out of the anguish of His soul He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Again, the end of verse 12. Yet He bore the sins of many and for their intercession for their transgressions. And even back at the beginning of this text, chapter 52, verse 15, so shall He sprinkle many nations. The atonement, as wonderful as it is, as God fulfills His will, is not a universal atonement. It does not say He did this for all, that He will sprinkle all nations, that all will be accounted righteous, that He bore the sins of all. It says He bore the sins of many. God's will is not a general atonement, a universal atonement, but a particular atonement for each and every one of His people. God reconciled you. God made atonement for you in Christ Jesus. Not just for the church in general, but for each and every one of His particular people. What a reason for joy. What a reason for thanksgiving. To thank God for what He has done for us. This morning we come to the table of the Lord. A table which reminds us of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, that suffering servant. And that it was for us as individuals that He came to reconcile us to God. The beauty of this text reminds each and every one of God's people, it was for you. But it also is a warning. It is not a universal atonement, but only for God's people. If you have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, if you have not acknowledged this suffering servant as your Lord, then this substitutionary, voluntary atonement is not for you. God calls you today to acknowledge your sin, to acknowledge your need, to repent before Him, and to know the joy of Jesus Christ, the servant of God, the arm of the Lord, powerful enough to save you as well. The call of God to repent and to believe in the Son that He sent, a suffering servant, to pay for our sins. What a joy to hear what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ, how it encourages us, how it strengthens us, how it moves us to thank God for that glorious gift. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we do thank You and praise You for the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, for the atonement He has made on our behalf. Oh Lord God, may that truth move us to greater thanksgiving. May that move us to greater obedience to You, knowing that He was obedient all the way to death. May it cause us to turn from our sins, to reject our sins, and to focus all our energies on living in a way that brings honor and glory and praise to you. O Lord God, accept the praise of our hearts for the work that you have done in your Son, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.